Isaiah chapter 7. We're going to read two verses out of chapter 7 and then a couple of verses out of Isaiah 9. And then we're going to move to Matthew chapter 1. The scripture is listed for you in the order of worship. Isaiah 7, verse 13 and 14. Then Isaiah said, "Hear now, you house of David, is it not enough to try the patience not also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel." Emmanuel meaning God with us. Nothing is impossible with God. Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7. Here the prophet gives another utterance of how God's going to remove them from darkness into wonderful light. Verse 6 and 7 simply says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." Turn to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 through 23. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly, but appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. So she will give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. Lord, worship, there would be no singing, there would be certainly no preaching without you. So Lord, I pray that you will anoint your word and give us ears to hear and hearts that are rich. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. An artist one time drew a picture of a winter twilight scene. There was a small little house in the background, lots of trees that were laden with snow. It was a dark picture. It was desolate. It looked hopeless. And then with one stroke of his crayon, the yellow crayon, he drew a streak of light coming out of the one window you could see, and it changed everything. Hopelessness was transformed. There was an opportunity for joy and for peace because light had come out of the darkness. And that's what we celebrate Christmas season. That's what we celebrate today, that if he came to be with us and he is here to help us today. The good news of Christmas is not that God speaks. God spoke in times before Messiah came. God would send his prophets and they would give the word. He sent his priests, his king, says the Lord. But the good news today is that God didn't just send us a message. God himself came. Emmanuel, God is with us. A few years ago, I read a story about a Methodist preacher who was on a plane and sat down next to a professor of astronomy. And they struck up a conversation, and the professor of astronomy found out he was sitting next to a preacher. All religion is just being kind to one another. And the Methodist preacher said, "Well, kind of like I feel about what you do. Twinkle, twinkle, little star, how I wonder what you are." Everything is relevant, isn't it? We're here today because the God who created the stars, the God who spoke this world into existence, decided to come and tabernacle with us, to be with us. This morning, I want to mention three truths about God with us. I believe these truths will be helpful because they've been helpful to me this week as I've been working on this message. We will not leave here today like that, but we will leave here today with the hope of the Lord, with the light of this world, if we will just allow His presence to transform us, to change us. Nothing is impossible. I hope you believe that. There's no way in the world I would be standing here behind this sacred desk if I did not believe that. You could not make me up in soup and squirt me up here to preach a message if I did not believe that God is alive, that He's real, that He's all-powerful. This would be the last profession I would ever choose in all my life to get up and preach the glorious news of the resurrected Christ if I didn't believe half the story. We're here today because God is real and because He is here, Emmanuel, God with us. The first of this means we have a God who understands. He understands us. God is with us. He understands. He knows about us. He knows our needs. And He's always willing and ready to help us in our time of need. I like what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, that this is the grace of God, that Jesus Christ, though He was rich, He became poor so that we in our poverty could become rich through Him. He understands all about our frailties. If you're a teenager, Jesus was a teenager at one time. He understands. Nothing we can't go through that He doesn't identify with. If you've ever been felt like you were an outcast, Jesus was isolated. Every temptation, He kept His focus, and He said no. I'm sure Jesus was frustrated when all those around Him, when most of them at least, didn't choose to come along and follow Him. He understands, and He knows. The one word that we could sink this principle into is His personality. The personality of the Almighty. He's a supernatural. He was a supernatural baby. John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then you skip down to verse 14, and it says that the Word became flesh, and He dwelt among us. The Word, the Logos. I often quote from C.S. Lewis. One reason C.S. Lewis was such a brilliant person, I have to read his thing several times to understand what he's saying, I think. Let me share this short paragraph with you. Here's what C.S. Lewis wrote about the God-man, about Jesus Christ. He said, Jesus, the second person in the Godhead, the Son, became human Himself, was born into this world as an actual man, a real man of a particular height, with hair of a particular, so many pounds, the eternal being who knows everything and who created the whole universe, became not only a man, but before that, a baby. If you want to get the hang of it, he writes, think how you would like to become a slug or a crab. Jesus condescended and became one of us. And He understands. And we're exhorted in Philippians to let that same mind be in us this morning. The same mind that was in Jesus Christ. Even though it says he was one with God, He gave it all up and became nothing, became a servant, and went all the way to the cross. He gave Himself. No one can leave here and say, Lord, You just don't understand what I'm going through. Because He understands. There's a supernatural baby, supernatural birth, and from Matthew 1, that the virgin conceived by the Holy Spirit and the Savior was born. Sir William Lawrence Bragg, at 25, the youngest person ever to win the Nobel Prize in physics, after he won the Nobel Prize, he moved from Cambridge to London. He was an avid gardener in London. It was just very frustrating for him.
So one afternoon, he put on some old clothes and put a spade on his shoulder, and he walked into a well-to-do district until he found a house that had a garden that intrigued him. And he knocked on the door, and he introduced himself as Willie, an odd-job gardener. And he had one afternoon of garden that one afternoon a week. Everything went well until one day, the lady of the house had a friend over, and they were looking out in the backyard, and her friend said, "Good heavens, what is Sir Lawrence Bragg doing in your backyard?" That would be kind of like us saying, "Good heavens, what is God Almighty doing in that stable?" God condescended to be born in a stable, supernatural baby, supernatural birth, and it was so that there could be a supernatural battle so that he could conquer for you and me. That's why he came. And he hung on the cross and he said, "It is finished." It took the perfect Savior. It took a sinless, perfect Savior to conquer our biggest problems, our hang-ups, our sins. But Jesus did that for you and me. Most of you in this congregation remember him. At Christmas every year, Paul Harvey shared a story that goes something like this. It's one of my favorite Christmas stories, and I try to weave it into a sermon every chance I get during Advent. Paul Harvey told the story about a family getting ready to go to Christmas Eve service. Even the dead said, "I'm not going." He said, "I just don't believe it." He said, I can't believe that God would become a human being. I'm not going to go and pretend. Y'all go ahead and go. I'll just stay here and sit next to the fire and read a book till you get back." So they left. It was a bitterly cold, wintry night. He crawled up in the chair next to the fire and was reading a book, and he heard a thud on the big plate glass window in the living room. And he thought somebody might have been throwing a snowball, but he kept hearing the thud. So he walked into the living room. They were flying into the plate glass window, evidently seeing the light and trying to get inside. He looked out, and there was not just one or two, but there was a whole flock of little birds just huddled together in the frozen front yard. And he said, "They won't make it. They've got to have some shelter." So he went out and opened his barn doors wide and turned the lights on in the barn, and he bid them to come into the barn where they could get some shelter for the night so possibly they wouldn't freeze, but they wouldn't come. So then he went back to the kitchen and he got some bread and he made breadcrumbs, but they wouldn't follow the breadcrumbs into the barn. And then he thought, "Well, maybe I can shoo them or scare them into the barn." So he got behind them, and they were between him and the barn doors, and he waved his hands in the yard, the frozen yard. And he said, "I could only talk to them. If I could only let them know that they'd be safe in the barn, I'd have to become one of them to be able to communicate with them." And then he heard the church bells playing off in the distance. "Oh, come all ye faithful." And he hit his knees in that snow, and he prayed, according to Paul Harvey. Because he realized then that God had done the impossible, that God had taken on flesh and blood, became a human being, so that we might hear the good news of redemption, of salvation. God with us also means that he meets our needs. He doesn't just understand, but he's able to meet our needs. We read out of Isaiah chapter 9 where the prophet said, we're going to be delivered out of darkness into light because we've got a wonderful counselor. We've got a mighty God. He's the everlasting Father. He's the Prince of Peace. The government's going to be on his shoulders. He can handle it because he's the king. But Isaiah said he's a wonderful counselor. Anybody ever needed any advice? Has anybody ever gone to someone for some counseling? Well, the wonderful counselor. Now, in order to be a counselor, you have to be able to give some advice. You have to have some knowledge. And you have to be honest, there's a lot of people that may have some knowledge. They may be fitted with certain knowledge, and they may share that knowledge, but they may not be a very good counselor. They may just give you a piece of their mind, so to speak. But the wonderful counselor that we're talking about, he has the knowledge, and he gives the knowledge, the wisdom, to all of those who will simply ask. And to top that off, to go one further, he will go with you. Isn't that amazing that some counselors, they're just able to give you some advice, But our Lord Jesus, because he's the wonderful counselor, he will give us his advice. We will hear the Holy Spirit speak. And then he says, okay, I'll go with you. 2 weeks ago, I walked in. She had been there a few days, and I walked in, and the bed was empty. The sheets had been changed. No, it was obvious no one was in that room. I looked out at the nurse's desk, and there was not a nurse sitting there. There was one lady in the hallway between the nurse's desk and the rooms, and I could tell she was the cleaning lady. She had her card, and she was cleaning up. And I asked her, I said, do you know what happened to the person that was in bed 16? And she said, no, but I'll go check. You might know. And she said, no, I'll find out. So I waited there about 3 or 4 minutes. I didn't know if she was going to come back or not. But she had left her cart, so I figured she would. So she came back and she said, I found out. She is in room 400. And I said, well, thank you very much. I appreciate you going and finding out for me. And then she said, I'll show you. She left her cart. She left her job. And we went out and got on the elevator. We went up to the fourth floor, and we got off the elevator, and she walked me over. She said, there's room 400. Our Lord does that 100 times over, doesn't he, for us every day, if we'll just listen. He says, here, I know what you need, and I have the answers, and I will give you the answers, and I will be with you. I will walk with you on the path. I will give you guidance. So Isaiah looked down the corridors of about 730 years, and he said, we're going to call him the Wonderful Counselor. He's going to be the Mighty King. He's the Mighty King because he is able. He is able to give us the advice we need. He is able to counsel us, but he is also the one who is able. He is all the time. I may be on my way into the hospital, and you may see me, and there may be an emergency, and I may be able to just give you a moment of time, but not the Lord Jesus. He can give you all the time you need every day. He's the mighty God. He is able. And then it says he's the everlasting Father. He's the mighty God. He is able. But what needs to be done today, tomorrow, and forever? Praise his holy name. He's everlasting Father. He doesn't change. What he was yesterday, he's going to be tomorrow. What he will be tomorrow, he is today. He's everlasting Father. He is the Prince of Peace, Isaiah said. He's not like any other kings. Other kings are bent on conquest. They're bent on conquer. But our king wants to give his peace. He says, it's my peace, my season. As we focus on the Creator becoming the lead actor in the story. When we wrap our minds around that concept, that the God who created us was willing to come and lead us and guide us and direct us. And then he says, my gift to you is peace. How foolish it would be to walk away. Isaiah said he is the Prince of Peace. If there's anyone here this morning who's burdened, who's weary, who's heavy laden, Jesus said, come to me. Come to me, and I will make a way. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Aren't you thankful he's the Prince of Peace? The third thing we see in this passage is that God with us means that he'll help us. Not in the sweet by and by. Oh, I'm thankful for help in that sweet by and by, aren't you? I'd want to be a Christian if I didn't get to experience his grace right now, just to know about that sweet by and by. But he says, whoever comes to me, I will give you that wonderful gift, and you will experience in your heart of hearts a change. And you'll know that I'm able to help you now. God with us, he understands. Secondly, he meets our needs. And third, he helps us right now. His desire is to help us today, right now. You don't have to wait till you get home. How many of you think you know John 3:16? If I were to ask you, if you had to come up on the stage, if you had to quote John 3:16, I bet most of you could do it. All right, do you know verse 17 and 18? John 3:16, for God so loved the world. We know that whoever believes will not perish, but will have everlasting life. Verse 17, more widely quoted than verse 18, says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Verse 18 says, Whoever believes in him stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one. God's desire for you and me and everyone that will just believe, that will accept. That's his desire. And he delivers. Our God's power, his purpose is such that his desire is for you and me to be saved, and he's here to deliver us, to lift us up out of the pit and give us a new song to sing. I read a story once about a cherub, an angel. This painting's in Milan. The angel is touching one of the thorns on Jesus' crown of thorns. And the angel can't understand pain, because the angel's created differently. The angel knows no pain. He wore the crown of thorns. We must never separate or isolate the cradle from the cross. Jesus came as a baby. He lived and grew up and was the perfect sacrifice to take away our sins. And that's why Christmas is so special, because God, Emmanuel, came to be with us. In London, and I'll close with it, we might be tempted not to come back tonight. I want to give you time to get home and get lunch and get a good nap and be back ready to go again tonight. We don't normally do Sunday nights around here. We try to get it right on Sunday morning. No, we don't have to have some. John Wesley. Most of you have heard that name. There's a cemetery in London, Tunstall Hill, where a lot of famous people are buried. Charles Wesley's buried there. Isaac Watts, the great hymn writer. Many others. But on the other side of the street, there's a little chapel, Wesley's chapel, and his house. And there's a monument that was built to John Wesley. On March the 2nd, 1791, his last day on this earth, he revived enough to open his eyes, and he said, these were his last words spoken, "The best of all is God." I hope you believe that. I hope you've experienced that. The best news in all the world is that God is with us. And because of the resurrection, the ascension, the giving of the Spirit, not only is God with us this day, for all of us who have heard him knocking, he's in. What a mighty change that makes. Too many people just believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world. Wesley believed that for years until his altar's gate experience, where he said, now I know he is my Savior. The danger of being brought up around church, around Christianity, is that Christianity may never be birthed into you, born into you. This morning as we sing our closing hymn, God with us, Emmanuel, come in and make us the new creation that he wants. Lord, we thank you for the power of your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that allows us to believe the miracle, to believe that change is possible, to believe that with you we can. As we sing our closing song this morning, Lord, I pray that you will let that spark of light touch our hearts, and we'll never, ever doubt, be ashamed again. In Jesus' name, amen.